Well, thank you. That was Chris, our seminary field worker, if you don't know him, if you're visiting with us today. And that's my son, the one who doesn't want to leave. Well, today for our message, we're looking at a big chunk of scripture together. Earlier I said Acts chapter 6 would guide our time together, and we read Acts chapter 6, but we're actually going to look at chapter 7 as well, because this is one big story. It's one big unit, and this is the story of how the Holy Spirit worked through a man named Stephen. You might recognize that name in our scripture reading. What we saw was we saw some of the opponents of the gospel begin to tell lies about Stephen. Scripture tells us that Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen's not a pastor in the church. He's like a servant leader. What happened was in the early church we read, when the apostles realized they had just too much to do between preaching, teaching people about Jesus, this ministry of the word we would call it, and then also actually doing physical human care sort of stuff, taking care of the needs of the people whom the church supported, they realized they just had too much to do. So what they did was they got together. They decided to let the apostles focus on the ministry of sharing God's word, and then they appointed seven men to serve others, to take care of the widows and the other people whom the church was caring for. But certain people did not like the church. They did not like Jesus. And they targeted the church that Jesus began, and specifically they targeted Stephen. And so they told lies about Stephen. They accused Stephen of blasphemy, which in that day was a crime punishable by death. And even though Stephen spoke in his own defense, in the end, they murdered Stephen for his faith in Jesus. And so Stephen was the very first Christian martyr, the very first Christian to be killed for following Jesus. And the story of Stephen, I believe, offers a lot for us today as Christians in America. And now I want to say one thing real quick, kind of as we get started, because this comes up every time that we talk about persecution of the early church, or we read stories about how the early church suffered for what they believe. For Christians in America today, I don't really believe we're in the same situation. We're not in a state of persecution today in America. And I say this just because there are some popular Christian speakers who like to say that we are living under persecution, but I don't really agree with that. Now, it's true, there are times when your faith can make your life a little uncomfortable. There's times when it can be difficult. I've spoken with, for example, people who feel like they can't talk about their faith at work, people who feel like they have to hide that part of themselves during part of their time at work. Or, you know, we can talk about unflattering portrayals of Christians and Christianity in the media, for example. We see that in books, in movies, in TV shows sometimes, in other media. We see these things, and these things can be uncomfortable, sure, but they're not really persecution. You know, Christians in America, we aren't physically attacked like Stephen was. There's no Colosseum like they had in the Roman Empire, where they would feed Christians to lions for what they believed. And so we don't have to fear for our lives or safety. And indeed, you know, we know in the world today, there are many countries where Christians are jailed or even killed for their faith in Jesus. And so I would say what we're experiencing in America today is not persecution, but kind of a loss of cultural prestige, right? The church is no longer respected, prized, given a place of honor like it once was. And so, yes, that can make our lives uncomfortable. That can make our lives difficult at times. But this idea that this culture around us, it can make our lives difficult. We have a lot to learn from Stephen's story. And specifically, today we're looking at what Stephen said before his death. The story of Stephen can give us some lessons and even give us some hope on how we live our lives as American Christians today. And so what happens? Stephen is seized. He's taken before the religious leaders of Jerusalem, and they question Stephen. They ask, are these charges true? They ask, have you really spoken against God and against the great prophet Moses? And in response, Stephen gives this long speech. It's most of Acts chapter 7, and this speech is full of good news for you and me, but it's also a direct challenge to those religious leaders, and so they don't take it well. And what Stephen does is he simply tells these men about their own history. And so first, Stephen points to Abraham. Abraham was the forefather of all God's people. These men considered a point of pride that they were all descendants of Abraham. And so Abraham was the man God chose, and God gave a promise to that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And Abraham, if you know his story in the Old Testament, Abraham did not run wholeheartedly towards God all the time. Abraham, there were times when Abraham acted with faith, yeah, but there were also times when Abraham thought he knew better than God. There were times when Abraham turned away from the promises that God had given him. But even so, when Abraham ran away from God, God pursued Abraham. And so Stephen talks about that first. And then Stephen talks about Abraham's son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, and then his great-grandsons. And these great-grandsons he focuses on for a little time. He says these great-grandsons weren't happy with God's gifts to them. In fact, they were jealous. They were jealous of one of their own brothers named Joseph. And here Stephen calls these brothers the patriarchs. He says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all of his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And you might remember that story from the Old Testament. And just like their great-grandfather Abraham, these brothers ran away from God through their jealousy, their hatred of their brother. But when these brothers ran away from God, what happened? God pursued them. God rescued their brother Joseph, and then through Joseph, God used Joseph to rescue the rest of his family when a great famine came to the land. And then Stephen moves on. He talks about Moses 400 years later. God's people had spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt when then God sent Moses to free his people from Egypt. But God's people, what do you know, they ran away from God once again. They turned away Moses, and Stephen said this about Moses. This is the same Moses that they had rejected with these words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" Moses, he was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. So Moses has done all these miracles and done amazing things to show that he is God's prophet. But the people turned away from God's prophet. They turned away from God. They ran away from God. And when the people of Israel ran away from God, God pursued them again. God used Moses to rescue his people in spectacular ways. God let Moses do all these miracles in front of Pharaoh. Moses split the Red Sea so that the people of God could walk through on dry land to escape the armies of Egypt that were pursuing them. And then Moses led them to Mount Sinai, where Moses went up for a period of time, and he spoke with God on the nation's behalf. And you know what happened? God's people turned away from him once again. Stephen says that there at Mount Sinai, there our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods," that is, make us idols to follow. "Make us gods who will go before us. And as for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, well, we don't know what's happened to him." And so the people ran away from God, and God pursued them once again. God rescued them from their sin. He forgave them. And then finally, at the end of this long speech, that's why we didn't read the whole two chapters here today. We would have been here a while. Stephen points out that God's people had turned away from God in their day as well. God sent his son Jesus to be their savior. Jesus came as the righteous one, the only one who can rescue us from sin, who can save us from death and save us from the devil. And what did these same religious leaders do with the righteous one, the savior whom God had sent? Stephen says this to them. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts, your ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? But they're true. Stephen confronts these leaders with the fact that they had run away from God. And their response, the religious leaders, was not a sorrow, was not a repentance, was not contrition. Their response was they got angry. The men were furious. They dragged Stephen in the street, and there they had Stephen killed. They beat him to death with rocks. And Stephen showed the heart of God in his very last words. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen asked the Lord to forgive these men who were beating him to death with stones. And Stephen said that because he knew that God would do the same thing in this situation that God had always done. When the people of God turned away from God's prophets, when the people of God turned away from God's blessings, when the people of God turned away from God's leaders, when the people ran away from God himself, God pursued them. God would always pursue them. Stephen knew that, and so he prayed, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. You know, you might say it this way, God's chasing you. God's chasing you. And that's what he's always done for humans, for humanity. Ever since that very first sin, when Adam and Eve chose to turn away from God and do what they thought was best in the Garden of Eden, God has been pursuing humanity to show us his love, to show us his grace, to show us that he's always ready to forgive and welcome us back into his presence. God's chasing you. And that's good news, in fact. God wants to bring you back to himself so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again for you. You know, Jesus is that good shepherd, that title he gives himself. And why? Because he says the good shepherd goes and finds the sheep that's wandering and he brings them back to safety. And you know, all this speech of Stephen's, this idea that God's chasing us, you know, it tells us a couple things. First, it tells us that we shouldn't be too surprised when we see people turn away from the Lord. Running away from God, in fact, is pretty much the constant condition of humanity ever since the fall. In the Old Testament, people ran away from God. And in the New Testament, people ran away from God. And then they killed Jesus as a result. They killed Stephen as a result. And today, when we talk about the difficulties that we have in living our faith today, why is that happening? Because people run away from God. People run away from God. Today, people run away from God, and we look for power or position or wealth or maybe celebrity to try and do this job of fulfilling us, but we recognize those things can never fulfill us. Or today, people run away from God, and we think that, well, if we can just get our laws and legal system to loosen up, maybe. If we can get rid of all this traditional ideas of right and wrong, that Christian morality, then we'll finally find freedom and the ability to do follow every desire that we have. But that's not actually freedom. That's slavery. Today, people run away from God just as much as they ever have, but God is here to give chase. You know, he provides for you still. He's given his son for you, and the Holy Spirit, in fact, is working to rescue all those who are far from the Lord. And that means that for you and me, we can rest secure in the knowledge that God has run after us, and God has found us, and God has done all the work to save us. That's great news. And that's the first thing we learned from Stephen's story. We shouldn't be too surprised when people run away from God, but God is still pursuing us. And the second thing we learned from Stephen's story is how we might respond. How we might respond to this as a people of God. You know, Stephen's story shows us this so well. Humanity's failings always come down to one basic thing. It's one basic problem, and that is that we're running away from God. That's our basic sin. That's our basic problem. And we know that the pain and the heartbreak that has resulted and all the problems and the pains that we have felt and experienced as a result through the years, that's because we run away from God. Or perhaps we know someone else is running away from God, and then we're hurt as a result. And so to you who are sitting here and listening, I would say this. Well, first is if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't follow him as your Lord, well, know this. You're running away from God because there's really no middle ground here. You're running away from God, but God is here to chase you. He's here to bring you back to himself. And he will continue chasing you as long as you run from him. But second, for those of you who do know the Lord, for those of you who follow Jesus, and especially for, I'll say, you young people who are being confirmed today, I'm finding you, remember that all of our problems in life come down to this simple fact. We're running away from God, and that hurts us. Or someone else is running away from God, and then we're hurt as a result. And so how can we do our best to avoid that pain? How can we do our best to avoid that heartbreak? Well, I think it's pretty simple, I think. Just do the opposite of what causes all that pain. So instead of running away from God, run towards him. Stay connected to the body of Christ, whether that's here at Southwest as a local church or another congregation somewhere. But stay connected to the body of Christ. That's important. Read your Bible regularly. And if that's too hard, read devotions. There's devotional books and materials that help that too. Stay connected to God that way. Pay attention to God's will, the commands he gives, his will for your life, the way he's designed you to be. Pay attention to that and do your best to follow those commands, to follow his will. And in fact, you know, all these things, that's pretty simple, right? It's pretty simple. Stay connected to the church. Read your Bible. Stay connected to God's people. Try to do what God wants you to do. It's pretty simple. And when we make the effort just to not run away from our God, but to run toward him instead, well, in fact, we're running away from death and we're seeking life. We're running away from darkness and we're finding light. We're running out of the wilderness and we are found. So run towards the Lord always, for all of us, but especially for you young people who are being confirmed today. You know, I don't want to keep singling you out too much, but it's worth thinking about what you're doing in a few moments, what you're doing today in your confirmation. Because this is what happens. You know, when you're a baby, when you're a little child, you can't bring yourself to church, right? You rely on someone else to do that. You can't stay connected with God's people all on your own. And so for most of us, how do our lives of faith start? Well, someone brings us, right? Someone brings us. Our parents bring us to baptism. Our parents bring us to church to hear God's word. Our parents bring us. We receive the Lord's gifts and we're given faith because our parents or someone else who cares about us bring us here. And when you're a tiny little baby, you don't have much chance to run away from God. Or when you're a young child, your parents tell you what to do, right? Well, what happens as we grow up? Well, we learn more. We grow in faith. Eventually, we get to a point where we kind of have to make a choice, right? We kind of have to make a choice. We can either continue with the faith that our parents and our grandparents or perhaps aunts and uncles or someone else who cares about us, we can continue with that faith that they have worked so hard to form in us, or we can decide to turn away from all that and run away from God instead. And so, confirmands, what you're doing today is that you're saying, yes, I want this faith to be my own. I'm not going to rely on mom and dad anymore. And if I change my mind, if I run away from God, well, it's on me now. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to be responsible for my own life of faith. That's kind of what you're saying. And now, parents, you know, you're still very important in your children's lives. It's not like your job is done. If nothing else, for a few more years, your kids can't drive themselves to church, so you'll need to bring them. And you know, parents, you will be waking your children up at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings for some time to come, I am sure. That's still going to happen. You're good parents, and you love your kids, so you'll do it. That's what you do. So you'll be doing those things for a while, but young people, what you're doing is you're saying today, you want this life of faith. You want to run towards our God instead of away from him. And what a cool thing that is. Let me end with this. There's an old poem written by a man named Francis Thompson. And he wrote just before the turn of the last century, late 1800s. Mm-hmm. And Francis Thompson, he lived in London, and he was a writer, but he really struggled as a writer. He spent years living on the streets. He was addicted to opium. At one point, at his very lowest point in life, he considered suicide. And in fact, the only thing which saved him was the fact that a prostitute took him into her home and gave him a place to stay. And so he had experienced some tremendously low points in his life. He called this woman his savior, who had saved him just by giving him a place to stay. And Francis Thompson's most famous poem is called The Hound of Heaven. And in it, he describes a life on the run, or he's being chased by someone. And it starts this way. I fled him down the days and down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. And then Thompson describes a whole lifetime fleeing this man. I won't read the whole poem because it's a long poem. But throughout this life on the run, Thompson describes the sufferings he experiences as an outlaw. He is betrayed by friends and relatives. He never really finds shelter and comfort because settling down somewhere would mean he'd be found. He's never content in life. He's never satisfied with his life on the run, but you know, what can he do? He's being chased. And in the end, he loses everything of value, every relationship, everything that makes his life worthwhile. And it's kind of like through the whole poem, Thompson is tormented by this faceless pursuer. And at the very end of the poem, he's caught. He's caught, and we discover who's been chasing Thompson. And it's God himself. It's Jesus who's running after Thompson. It's Jesus who is the hound of heaven who never gives up the chase. And we realize at that point that all the sadness, all the hardships, that Thompson has endured through his life on the run, well, it's not the fault of the one who's chasing him. It's his own fault because he's been running from the one good thing in the world. It's his own fear and blindness that has hurt him as he's run away from the Lord. And when he finally encounters the Lord, Jesus says this to him. He says, everything I took from you, I took it not to your harm, but just so that you would seek that in my arms instead. And all the good things you think you've lost, well, I have them stored up for you at home. So get up, take my hand, and come with me. God's chasing you. That's good news. And he'll never stop chasing you. So let your life be shaped by the unstoppable, the inescapable, and the unavoidable love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.